our last lesson of real Christianity. And we're going to go to Philippians chapter number 1. And we'll begin here. We will not be primarily in one passage tonight, but we'll look at several. But we'll begin with Philippians chapter number 1. I'm gonna read from the beginning of the passage. I know on your handout you'll see that there's just three verses, but I'd like to begin in chapter number 1, verse number 1. It says, "Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." The church at Philippi was a healthy church. You notice right from the beginning that there's a group of saints that are gathered here in Philippi, and then you have multiple bishops and deacons. Just somebody tell me, what does that say about the condition of the church? Well, I mean, just that simple statement there. What would that tell you? What would we learn from that? Huh? Yep. It was well established. Yeah, it's well established. There is leadership in the church. There are people that there's healthy leadership. And that people are together under that leadership. So he says in verse 2, as he often does, Paul says, "Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." Now I love verse number 3. He says, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always, in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now." This is a special church. Not only do they have healthy leadership, but they are partners in Paul's ministry for the gospel. They have, if you get to Philippians chapter 4, you'll find that this church has contributed financially. So when Paul writes to them, he's thankful for them. They're a healthy church. This isn't like when he writes to the church in Corinth and has to solve a lot of problems. He's going to give them instruction, but when he thinks about these Christians, his heart is stirred with joy, happiness, thankfulness. And there's a few reasons right from the very, very beginning. But one, there's healthy leadership in the church. They're following the Lord. Also, they're partners in the gospel ministry. They've been supporters of Paul. Now look at verse number 6. "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." This is the theme that we've seen all throughout this study that we've brought up. And somebody tell me, what is the principle here? What is the principle? And it's a principle of Christian success. A principle of Christian success right in this verse. It's something, I'm not looking for like a catchphrase or anything, but you can put it in your own words. What is the principle of Christian success that this class has been all about that you see just in these verses here? Verse number 6. What is the principle? The principle of Christian success. Okay, growth in the faith, but something undergirding that. Okay, so yieldedness to the Lord. Why? Because any success in our Christian life is going to be a direct result of not our operation, but of the operation of God, of the work of God, of allowing Him to do that work in our lives. So it says that Jesus Christ began. So that's the principle, but what else do we learn from this verse? Practically speaking, about their Christian life and our Christian life. What do we learn? Should be a bit of an encouragement to us. It's a work in progress. That we're not finished yet. Anybody ever learn this song, maybe when they were younger, when they were a kid? "He's still working on me." Do you remember that song? "To make me what I ought to be. Took him just a week to make the moon and stars, the sun and the earth and Jupiter and Mars. A loving and precious, patient, he must be, because he's still working on me." That's the point, but it's got to be his work in us. Verse number 7, "Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all." So in other words, Paul says here, these thoughts that I'm having, it's not just, this isn't wishful thinking. He says it's meet for me to think this way. It's acceptable. It makes sense that I would have these thoughts. because I have you in my heart. Inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are all partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge. So we saw already that we're a work in progress, and now his prayer for the work in progress is in verse number 9. His prayer is that your love will abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. Let's have a word of prayer. I'm going to ask Bill, would you mind grabbing those doors for me? A little bit of noise coming from upstairs is distracting me. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the time that we have to study the Bible tonight. I pray that you'd make the truth plain to us, that we would learn and grow from our study. We thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for our church. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's look at those. Let's look at verse 9 through 11 again, and think about them. This I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. It's interesting that when people think of love, they don't often think of those two words, do they? You notice that? Like, love here is linked to knowledge and judgment. Rather than knowledge, what people would not associate love with knowledge, they would associate love with what? Passion or feeling, right? So they'd be like, so you'd think that Paul would say, well, I want you to love more so that you'd be more passionate or you'd have more feeling. Well, the feeling will come, but you can't truly love if you don't know. And so we're called into deeper knowledge of God and knowledge of who He is and of how He wants to work in our life. So what we're going to talk about tonight is growth points, how faith in Jesus grows greater. So I thought about this book, Real Christianity, and if you've read the book and if you've followed all the way through the study, it's really a great course for somebody who's new to Christianity and has learned all of maybe these foundational elements of a relationship with Christ and then says, okay, well, where do I go from here? And that's really where all of us find ourselves for all of our Christian journey, right? Well, where do I go from here? And that's what he says to the believers in Philippi. He's like, well, here's where I want you to go from here. It's interesting. If a child goes to Sunday school, junior church, maybe they'll attend the kids' clubs and they'll learn. Church for them, their knowledge can really get to a point where they say, well, I know that story. Well, I know all those stories, right? And some of you Sunday school teachers will have kids that you've got bus kids that don't know any of the stories, and then you've got my kids and some of the other church kids, and they'll want to teach the story back to you, okay? When I was just a little kid, I used to have Mr. Atherton teach junior church sometimes, and I was one of those annoying little kids. Well, actually, teacher, the way that, you know, and say, well, I know all the information. So, you know, I found that to be true with adults, though, sometimes in a little different way, is that they'll come to church for a while, they'll grow, they'll learn, and this can happen in all of our Christian lives, and all of a sudden, a sermon can go out, and we can kind of start to have that mentality, well, yeah, I know this, I've heard this, I've got it. But it's important for us to help our children understand, but also for us to understand, knowledge in a scriptural sense is not the accumulation of data, right? Now, you have to have the data, you have to have the information, you have to have the knowledge, but understanding that knowledge, it's really a knowledge of who God is. So you can know the Bible, but the point of the scripture is to grow in knowledge of the Bible so that your relationship, the knowledge of your the God who loves us and knowledge in Jesus Christ will grow. It's like any human relationship. So you know, my wife and I celebrated our 12th anniversary this year. I saw just a week or so ago and a Jimmy's put a post up celebrating their anniversary. So when you guys just had an anniversary too, just the other night, the KOs did. So you have, if you got married 12 years ago or more years ago for the rest of you, so then you wouldn't say, well, in the first year or so, I learned everything there was to know about my wife. I figured it out. I know what kind of food she likes. I know this. I mean, really, you learn a lot of data, right? You learn a lot of information. Some of it, hopefully most of it wasn't a surprise, but some of it would be, and most of it's just stuff that you know. But that's not, but you know in any human relationship, that's not the knowledge that you're talking about. You're talking about deeper understanding of who a person is and then what that means for you and how you relate to them. So, in a human relationship, people change. So knowledge is continuing to develop. Now, in our relationship with God, He never changes, right? But who does change? We do. So therefore, how we relate to God even changes. So the Scriptures apply to our lives in different ways. So it's important that we think about that. So I'm just pointing a couple things out here in the introduction. And that is that he says here, I want you to grow in love, in verse number 9. I pray that your love may abound yet more and more. So the first word that's not usually associated with love by common people is knowledge. But then there's another word that is really not associated with love. And that is the word judgment. How can you love and be, you know, how many of you said, don't be so judgy, right? We hear that all the time, or don't be judgmental. Well, we don't want to be judgmental. However, the Bible does say here that your love abounds in knowledge and in judgment. So how does that, I just explained how love relates to, how knowledge relates to love. How does judgment relate to love? How what does that have anything to do with it? We're tired tonight, and the drone of that air conditioner is just out there. The soothing white noise. What does judgment have anything to do with love? I see a hesitant hand, maybe almost. Okay, this is true. So we know just by the nature of God that these are not incompatible concepts, obviously. What does that have to do with us? How are we growing in, how are we abounding in love with the idea of knowledge and of judgment? Okay. Discernment. All right. That's a great starting point there. I agree with that. Anybody else want to elaborate on that a little bit? What does this have to do? What does this have to do with our relationship with God? Okay. Yep. Anybody else? Any thoughts on this? Okay. Yeah, I hadn't considered it from that angle. That's a true statement, like speaking the truth in love would have to do with that. I'm not 100% sure that's what this is referring to. Look at the following verse, okay? So he says here, I want your love to abound in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. In other words, our love is going to be our love toward God and toward others. Love is always displayed in what? Not primarily in feeling, but love is always displayed in what? In action. So love is going to be displayed in action. So some people say, well, as long as you have love, you know, that's all that matters. It doesn't matter how you live. No, because you can't properly love God unless you start from a pure heart of knowledge of who He is and what He values, and then you have to act accordingly. So what we're called to do as Christians as we grow is to assess all of life, to look at all of the ways that we live life, and if we say that we love God, then we ought to be very judgmental. But I would submit to you, not judgmental toward others, but judgmental toward whom? Toward ourselves. Toward ourselves, to say, okay, I say that I love God. Jesus said if a man says, or the apostle said, if a man says he loves God and hates his brother, how does the love of God dwell in him? A judgment has to be made. Well, yes, I love God. I want to love God, so this is what I know about Him. And so now I'm going to make a judgment. If I say I love my spouse, but I don't take time to know her, then there's no love there. But also, if I don't have a little discernment about the things that please her as opposed to the things that displease her. You see, do you see how this idea of judgment comes in? We're supposed to evaluate ourselves. We're supposed to prove things. And I would hope that every Christian has the desire in verse number 10 that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. What a wonderful description. What a happy description. It's just sad that a lot of Christians, they never experience that. The question is, where do I go from here? The good news is I'm a work in progress. But then the instruction is, I have to be growing, and I have to be allowing God to work in and through me. So if there's one word that I wrote down that helped me think about this, as for any Christian that says, yeah, that's where I want to be, I thought of, and if you can look back to any measure of success you've had by God's grace in your life, one of the key ingredients there is a word that I jotted down in my notes, and that is patience. And that's the word patience. Patience. A lot of Christians are stunted in their growth because they try to rush the work of God in their life. So it's got to be, we have to have a desire to grow in knowledge and love, but then we also have to let Him be the one who does His work in us. He will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. So, what are some very practical principles? I wanted to just unpack those verses, so I spent half my time doing that, and that's okay. Because the rest of these are kind of, they're points that come from all over the scripture in the notes, and I do want to give you these. Well, first of all, it's going to be, the obvious is there needs to be communication. All these are C words. So communication from the Word. There needs to be communication from the Word of God. So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We cannot downplay the importance of the Word of God in our lives. For this cause also we thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. It has an active role in our lives. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. So don't ever, the Bible never diminishes its the elevation of the Word of God. So there are a lot of things in our lives that we can, there are a lot of good things actually, helpful things that can sometimes diminish the impact that we allow the Word of God to have in our lives. Can anybody think of some things? And you may follow in my direction, you may not, and that's okay. I'll just see how this goes. But there are even good things that sometimes can diminish the power or the first place, the priority that we give to the Word of God in our lives. Okay, yeah. That's exactly where I wanted to go, okay? So I got lucky because I couldn't think of how to ask the question. So I thought somebody was going to say like, well, you know, we get too busy to read it. That's all a given. We know that. But one thing Charlie said is there is a lot of good information that we can take in that sometimes is even biblical information. But it can actually sometimes pull us away from the power. See, the power isn't in what I get up here and say about the Word of God to you, right? The power is not there. The power is in what the Bible actually said, that it says. That the Word itself has life and breath in it. So I listen to podcasts, and I listen to preaching, and I like to read books, and I like to read articles, and there are schools of thought that, and commentators, and teachers, and people with viewpoints that I really enjoy, and I will listen to all of that. However, sometimes that can actually begin to not replace the Word of God, but it can be raised to an unhealthy status. Does that make sense what I'm saying there? Like, does anybody know some ways that can happen or how that can happen to us practically? Or maybe has happened to you? Okay. the easy, just like, man, this is, have you ever gotten to a passage of scripture and been like, this is really hard to understand? This is hard. And sometimes it's hard no matter what version of the Bible you read it in. It's just, Paul writes, in fact, Peter, it's actually one of those things people a lot of times say, well, the King James is hard to understand. And that's another discussion for another time. But Peter says about Paul, you look it up, I forget the reference, but he says, oh yeah, our brother, and I'm paraphrasing, he says, our brother Paul wrote about these things, among other things that he wrote, some of them being very hard to understand. I mean, Peter, that's in the Bible, Peter writing about Paul. I just love that. Yeah, there's things you're like, wow, what is that? And so sometimes our first reaction might be, well, let me go to my favorite Bible teacher and see what they say about it. Maybe I've got a book, or maybe what do the notes say about it? And that's helpful. That should be done. You should do that. The worst thing you could do is come up with your own doctrinal system, you know, just like wing it, like, okay, I think this means this. However, there is value in wrestling with a passage of Scripture until the Lord opens your eyes to the truth of it. There's something powerful about just going over it and over it and over it, and then maybe giving it a break and coming back to it. And then the best thing you can do is when you're done with that, then pick up some authors and read what somebody said about it. And then you'll find somebody that confirms. They say the same thing you just came to, and you'd be like, ha, I didn't need you, you know, J.B. Phillips or Matthew Henry or whoever you are. I got the Lord gave that to me. The Holy Spirit is our teacher. I can't tell you how many times I've taught a lesson, and people have said to me afterwards, somebody said that, boy, I just, you know, you made that so plain. I don't know if I ever could have seen that. You know what? Yes, sometimes things are hard to understand, but I want to say to people, wrestle with it, study it, work through it. You can see those things. I'm actually thinking about doing a class. It's not going to be anytime soon, but at some point I want to do a class on how to study the Bible, because I think a lot of people just need help and direction and, well, how do I study this? But wrestle with the Scriptures, come to that truth. So that's a really good point. Other ways that are talk about the Bible or ideas can kind of replace the primacy of the Word of God itself. Any other thoughts in addition to what Amy said? I'll give you one. Oh, you got one? Go ahead.
I heard a sermon once about the prodigal son.
Yep.
I thought it was about his brother. And I've never heard a sermon about his brother. And I really can't remember the details, but it was really interesting and perspective on that whole situation.
Okay. Well, it depends on what they said about the brother. Well, that's a good point. If you're not grounded in the Scripture, I heard a preacher, a well-known preacher, a very well-known preacher. One time, there was a popular sermon that went around, and this preacher got up and he literally spoke highly of the older brother in the sermon, and said, "Well, you know what? You know, we always are down on the older brother, but hey, I gotta say something. He never left home." And I'm like, "Okay, that's true, but." Like, the whole point of the passage is that Jesus is warning us about being the older brother. Like, find another passage of Scripture to preach that sermon from, because that has nothing to do with this one. So if we're not students of the Word, we can be misled, even in maybe not into, like, cults, although that can happen, but even into misunderstandings of the Word of God if we are not ourselves really diving in there. Another thing I'll share with you that can happen is we can become fixated on certain biblical topics. You know what I mean by that? I mean, like, if we consume a large amount of, maybe you find a preacher on the radio or a podcast that you like, or somebody, and it could be, it's so wide-ranging, okay? And I have all kinds of friends that have fixations on little things. So it could be something like, I've known people that all they will study about are Bible versions. That's all. That becomes their whole thing. It's like, okay, well, why don't you just read the version that you have, okay? Instead of telling me about which one that you're so in love with. Or people that are obsessed on prophecy, and all that they do is prophecy. Or some people, it's all about the family, or a certain type of education. Or it could be some other doctrine in the Bible, and this is all good information. However, it maybe occupies, you know, sometimes people are fixated on what occupies like this much real estate in the Bible. And some of those things I said do not. Obviously, prophecy is all throughout the Scripture. We need to know that. But you understand what I'm saying. Proportionally speaking, they'll take a truth, and they'll become fixated on that truth, but because they're not spending time really in the Word, in all of the Word, they're not growing. Anything else anybody can think of, how these things can happen? Or we can be affected by a cult of personality. You could find somebody on the internet that you just really like, and they have a great communication style. But remember, it's not anybody's ability to speak the Word, it's in the ability of the Word to change our lives. Amen? Amen. Let's move on to the next point, because my time is in balance, so we'll just end at some point here. All right, so number two, community with believers. So where do we go from here? We go to communication from the Word, not just from people, but from the Word, and then community with believers. And we're just talking about the local church, and it's the pattern. We could read all of these scriptures. We talk about them a lot, but you cannot replace the value of gathering with other Christians on a regular basis. You can't do it. I mean, it's valuable. I love that we have multiple services at our church. It's so important. I had somebody tell me recently, like, that they want to spend time with people outside of the church, which I'm all for. I encourage that. I hope that happens. But this individual didn't come to a lot of services, period. I said, well, it's hard to establish relationships with people and expect them to just all of a sudden say, hey, you're my best friend now, if you don't get around them. Get around them. Get to know them. But that means you and I have a responsibility too. And that means if God is going to build our church, He's going to build it one family at a time, one person at a time. And so that's why we, like I said to my Sunday school class, you know, if we get done with Sunday school and you got 15 minutes before the church service starts, don't just sit in your pew. Be up. Unless you've got a physical limitation that keeps you there, or you need to have time in prayer, get up. Mingle with people. You'll meet somebody that's new. We've got guests. You probably still don't know all of them. Because people need Christ and people need the gospel. And part of that, part of the hunger that people have is the community that a healthy local church can bring. That's why we're called the family of God. No longer strangers and aliens, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. But only you can make a church behave like the household of God, right? I mean, literally, only the family members can make it a family. A pastor can't do that. One person can't do that. Well, one person can start that, right? One person can cultivate that. But only we can do that together. So community with believers, and there's all the references there. Number three, communion with Jesus. Communion with Jesus. And the second passage underneath there is the famous verse, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come to him and will sup with him and he with me." A lot of people think that verse has to do with salvation. Open your heart's door to Jesus Christ. It's not what that's talking about. That's a letter to a church that had left their first love. And Jesus says, hey, you're doing all these great things, but I'm outside the door. I'm waiting to be let back into your life. So we can't replace communion with Jesus. Where do we go from here? Fourthly, here's a good one to think about. Cataclysmic events. You're on your own. You can look that up if you want to know how to spell it. Cataclysmic. There's a lot of C's. That's all I'm going to say. There's a C at the beginning, C in the middle, and C at the end. You can put whatever other letters you want in there. I didn't write this outline. Cataclysmic events. And I didn't put it up there either, so sorry. I have great faith in your spelling abilities. What is this? This is the fact that, and this is so important if you are a newer Christian or if you are just starting to really grow in your faith. Many of you have experienced this, and it's helpful for us as we deal with newer Christians, as we talk to them, as we interact with them, that they are prepared that there will be difficulties ahead. And they will be trying and testing moments in people's lives, but with it all, we have the promise, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. I don't think that we can stress enough to young believers. I don't think we can stress enough that there will be difficult times ahead. Because that is one of the number one things that derails people from their Christian growth, is saying, hey, I didn't expect this to happen. I wasn't prepared for this. I don't know how to deal with it. And so we need to help people develop deep roots. What Paul says, where we began, growing or abounding in love, in all knowledge and judgment. And those deep roots and that abounding in love will prepare people for difficulty ahead. Where do we go from here? Think about we've talked about real Christianity, the early church. Talk about cataclysmic events. These people, and it does happen today in other parts of the world, but these people came to know Christ, and you talk about cataclysmic events. That is what their lives got turned upside down and inside out. They signed their death sentences, many of them. They lost jobs. That was often the best case scenario of persecution was they had trade guilds back then, like unions in the Roman Empire. And part of being a part of the union was swearing allegiance to the gods. Well, if a person became a Christian, they couldn't take that oath any longer. They couldn't do that. And so some people would say, oh, it's just a meaningless oath. Just say it, even if you don't mean it. But a true believer was like, no way. There's no way I can do that. I can't say that. And so they walked away from their trade, their profession. And then eventually, within their lifetime, the Roman government would outlaw their very beliefs. And if they wouldn't bow to Caesar and the Roman gods, they would die. They'd be eaten by animals in the Colosseum. People say, this is what we signed up for? This is what it is? It's in such stark contrast to what we experience in American Christianity and the difficulties that we have. But a mark of true Christianity has always been people willing to face the difficulty ahead because of the peace that they have within and the hope they have in Jesus Christ. Number five. I spoke about this on Sunday morning in our class. So it's compassionate service. Where do we go from here? Well, an important component of our Christian growth is always going to be service. In Paul's conclusion to the letter to Corinth in 1 Corinthians 16:15, he says, I beseech you, brethren, ye know the house of Stephanas, that is the first fruits of Achaia, and that, look at this, they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. So their addiction ministry there was in the ministry. These people, the word there is addicted. They literally, their lives, if you were to look at them, now, as far as we know, these are not professional ministers, so to speak. These are not paid ministers. These are people that are members of this church in Corinth, and they have caught a hold of a purpose, something greater than themselves. And they said, listen, we are going to serve. We're going to serve God. I've seen a lot of reasons that a Christian's growth stops is because they never become fully engaged in service. There are lots of entry points to service, okay? Bringing in snacks for Sunday school, okay? That's a great entry point for service. But if our life of service never gets beyond the simplest volunteer opportunities that are there, we're never going to experience God's best for our lives. And we can say, well, I don't have time for this, I don't have time for that. I've just got to encourage you. You don't have time not to be in service. You don't have time not to be a minister. I believe that every Christian should have a ministry that they can take real ownership of, that can say, this is how I serve. This is, and that it should be something that is somewhat life-defining of them. People have hobbies that are like that, right? Do they not? I mean, people certainly have hobbies that are somewhat life-defining of them. We all have casual hobbies, right? But Bill's hobby is painting, right? I mean, it's fairly life-defining for you, wouldn't you say? All right? Absolutely. You all know Mr. Thompson has been professionally, semi-professionally, but always a musician. It's probably slightly more than a hobby, but it is a life-defining pursuit, okay? Now, there's a difference between something like that and maybe, let's think. Let, let's, I like to ski, okay? That's a hobby. But I would not, that would not fall in the same category as those two men. You understand the difference there? That's something I like to do. Travis, you golf, right? I wouldn't think that would be a life-defining kind of passion for you. For some people, it is, though. Their hobby, that's their hobby, and that's what they do. You enjoy it. You do it a lot, okay? You understand the difference. There are things, there are elements of our lives that really are defining of who we are. Well, as a Christian, you're never going to really thrive as a believer until you take up some ministry that becomes life-defining for you. I mean, I want to encourage you to think about that. Not just to be like, oh yeah, well, you know, I pass out the bulletins. I'm not diminishing any of that. I'm not saying it's not important, okay? But what I'm saying is small bits of service are great entry points to our Christian life. And I'm not diminishing that. You've got to grow, and I'm not trying to put pressure on anybody. I just want you to think about this and meditate on it. I'm not even asking you to make any kind of decision. That's not my point. But I'm saying that there's something life-defining about giving yourself to a bus route. I mean, really. When Brother Vic was here, I mean, that was something that was life-defining for him in his ministry. I know for a lot of our Sunday school teachers, they put passion into that. It's more than just, well, somebody's got to do that. There's something, they sense a call of God to be a part of that. There are other ministries where just somebody has to do it. So we step in and we just get it done because our passion and life-defining is that the work of the ministry would go on. There's some ministries that, you know, there's a lot of people that volunteer in the nursery. That it might not be something super that you're passionate about, but you are passionate about the need for the ministry to go forward. So you engage in that. But you should have ministries that really, our lives ought to be defined by ultimately by our relationship with Christ, and then flowing from that should be the service that we offer to Him, to the world, and to other believers. So, again, we have tons of people that serve and help, and I'm grateful for that. I'm not complaining about anything. I'm saying for our benefit, for all of our benefit, if you don't experience that, you'll never experience the fullness of your Christian life until you pour yourself into other people's lives. And I mean just spend. Compassionate service. 1 Peter 4:10 on the other page, it says, "As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." Hebrews 6:10, "God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward His name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister." And then the story of Barnabas and how Barnabas introduced Paul to the other Christians. And then number six, that would be continual cultivation. Look at the third. Look at this. I gave you that word patience at the very beginning. Here it is: "For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise." Next passage: "Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh" what? "Patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it." Hebrews 10:35, "Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward." Hebrews 10:22, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised." I hope that God willing, in 10 years, God willing, if the Lord doesn't take any of us home or if the rapture doesn't come, God willing, in 10 years, that this same group of believers will be faithful and steadfast in growing in the Lord. Some may move away, some may pass away. The rapture may take place, we don't know. But I was chatting recently with my dad, and he shared with me that one of the hardest difficulties, especially of pastoring in one place for so long, because it's not common for a pastor to be at one place for this long. But one of the biggest difficulties is looking back at people who are no longer following the Lord. It's a great, you just don't forget about those people. And you have friends. It's difficult. It's not just difficult for pastors, but in this part of the country where there are not great numbers of believers everywhere, you have friends that maybe did walk with the Lord and today do not. And you think about them often as well. But one thing that you say, well, I don't want to ever get there. Well, the formula is very simple. It's be patient and let Christ have His will and do His work. Let's not get ahead of Him, and let's not stubbornly refuse not to follow Him. It's a day-by-day decision. It's a walk with God on a regular basis. It's a work of grace. He does it, not us. If it's us, we surely will fall. But if it's His work, then He will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So that should be our prayer for one another. It should be our prayer for our families. And that is where we go from here. These are the growth points, how our faith in Christ will grow greater. So thank you for joining us for this whole series. I've really enjoyed it. I hope you have as well. And let's go to our prayer. Father, we thank you for the Word of God, and we thank you, Lord, for how you spoke to us tonight. I pray that that the truth would convict us, and help us, Lord, to elevate your Word above all else. Help us to allow you to speak to us through the pages of the Bible. Bless this time as we pray now. Bless our church, and we thank you for the growth that we've seen and the work of your Spirit among us. And right now, I just ask that that as we come to prayer, that we'd pray fervently and sincerely, giving you the honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.